Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Hope you've had a good morning. I've had, the kids have been smashing into presents and it's all good. My nan was a woman of great faith. She had a strong faith in Jesus. And she also, funnily enough, had a pretty strong faith in my cricket ability. And actually, she once gave me a book, a cricket book, and she wrote in it this. To James, on the occasion of his confirmation at St. Cuthbert's Grovedale, the 28th of the 10th, 1990. The game of life is like the game of cricket. We have an innings and we make some runs. So bat on, James, and make your time worthwhile. Love, Nan. She died several years ago, but I treasure that. And it instilled in me this ambition, this crazy ambition, to play cricket for Australia. You know where the story's going. It didn't happen, but it was this ambition. So I began to practice cricket a lot, actually. And some of you, every second backyard that's got a boy or maybe even a girl, don't want to be sexist, in your family, you've got the old stocking hanging from a tree or from the maybe from the clothesline, and in it's got a cricket ball, and you can sit there and you can practice your shots. Well, that's what I did. I got the stocking and I just hit the cricket ball all the time. Bang, bang, bang. It actually drove my mum crazy. She's about to take a bite of her cornflakes, like 7 o'clock in the morning. Bang, 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 there I am. She's got friends over for a cup of tea, about to take a drink of a cup of tea. James on the stocking. Bang, bang, bang. It just drove mum and dad absolutely crazy. It never stopped. But one summer, one particular summer, I decided that I was just going to ramp this training right up because I'd moved into senior school at the school I was going to and I wanted to make the first 11 cricket team. I was in year 10, I want to make the first 11. So I decided that I would really start to train. All right? Now this caused mayhem in my house. Mum and Dad were just completely at their wits' end. There was a cricket camp coming up at the start of year 10, and my ambition, my goal that I devoted to myself was I wanted to make a good impression at this cricket camp so I'd get picked to play in the first 11. It was coming up, so I was completely focused on it. I was absolutely dedicated, completely focused on making the first 11. And in today's reading, we see complete devotion, complete dedication in the person of Anna. Now, this passage, often when it's preached and focused upon Simeon and his revelation of Jesus and what he had to say. Today I'm going to talk about Anna. Only a few verses are about her in the Bible, about her whole life. So we've only got a few. Even to make it to the Bible, you've got to have a fairly significant life. So I'm going to try and just dig into that this morning. Let's just read these few verses to you again. There's also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Wow, 84-year-old widow who dedicated her life to worshipping Yahweh in the temple. She never left the temple. What a woman, solely dedicated to it. And Luke tells us four things, just in these few lines, about who Anna was. Number one, she's a prophetess. Now this is a very significant title. It had been about 400 years since the last prophet, Malachi, had come. And so that's a long time, 400 years. And God has now raised up a prophetess. A prophetess. It seems like Luke is telling us that this woman is very significant indeed. Number two, she's Jewish. As we read in verse 36 there, she belongs to the tribe of Asher. This is one of the 10 tribes that have been part of the northern kingdom of Israel. Just very quickly for you, and this is important sort of background information for our passage today. Israel was a group of people or a nation that God had gathered who were to be a light to other nations. They were to be God's people. And so for the way that they behaved and the way that they lived, people would see how they lived and give glory to God. But they mucked it up a lot. I mean, if you know your Old Testament, they were very badly behaved many times. And the kingdom split in two. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the belief for God's people was that one day a king, Rod even spoke about it today from Isaiah, a king would come and establish God's kingdom, his reign on earth. One day people would stream in to Jerusalem, the capital, and they'd worship God, and Israel itself would head up all the other nations. This is vital to know in the context of today's reading, and I'll come back and touch on it in a moment. But at the moment, we know that Anna was from this northern tribe of God's people. Number three, she's 84. She's an 84-year-old widow. Apparently, she'd been married for 7 years before her husband had died, which means that she spent many, many, many years alone. And the fourth thing that we know was that, and I've spoken about it already, is that she was devout. She was dedicated and a devoted woman. Married for 7 years, and for the remainder of the 84 years, she dedicated her life to worshipping God. She dedicated her life to Yahweh. Those four things. Do you know what strikes me most about this when I was reading this passage? It was that she never left the temple. I don't know whether she had a little apartment downstairs. I don't think she did. But the idea is that she never left. She was there morning, night, day, never left the temple. Dedicated. She was a woman who totally dedicated her life to God. And coming to the temple was where she could be in the presence of God. That's what the Israelites believed. They're actually in the presence of God. And so there was no better place for her to be than to be in the temple, in the presence of God. It was a symbolic place where the Spirit of God dwelt, and it was a place where you could do a number of things. You could come and worship, you could come and pray, you could take part in a service, you could offer a sacrifice, like a lamb or maybe pigeons or doves to God, to offer up a sacrifice for your sin. It was a place where any good, God-fearing parents would bring their child, usually a month, 6 weeks after they were born, and dedicate them to God. Come to God and dedicate the child to him. And this is what is happening in our passage. This is what Mary and Joseph have done. They've come and brought Jesus to be dedicated. Verse 27 says, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required." The law required for Mary and Joseph to bring Jesus to be dedicated to God, to the Father. Mary and Joseph had travelled, just some background on this, had travelled from Nazareth to Jerusalem. That's actually about, what do I have here, 225 kilometres. It's a long way, isn't it? Travel on a donkey and walk. That's probably the equivalent. I picked a place, Mortlake, in the Western Districts. If you haven't been there, you haven't lived. It is happening down there. All right. Mortlake. It's like walking from Mortlake all the way to the CBD of Melbourne. It's huge. And Nazareth. Nazareth would have been a place at the time of about 100 people. Now, it's about 100,000 now, but at the time it would have been about 100 people. It was only little. So this was big for them. They were coming now to Jerusalem, the capital where the temple was, and there would have been 100,000, maybe more, people in Jerusalem at that time. This was big for them. It would be like coming from Mortlake, good old Mortlake, all right, I'm picking on Mortlake. If you're from Mortlake, God bless, it's fine. But it's like coming from Mortlake all the way maybe to the MCG. That's a special place for us, isn't it? In our idol worship, the MCG, where 100,000 people packed in maybe at the Boxing Day test. That are what it'd be like coming to the temple. This huge, big thing where maybe they'd never seen anything like it. And they were a couple that loved God. They were devoted followers of God. A teenage couple. She was 13, 14, maybe 15 at the most. And he was 16 or 17. Struggling to grow a beard. And they've just come here with a baby and devoted it to God. They're dedicated to God. Anna. Anna is dedicated to God. And she would have known her scripture like really well. She would have known it very well. She would have been able to recite like large chunks of it off the top of her head. She would have known the story of the Exodus really well. God bringing his people out of Egypt into the promised land. She would have known Psalms and different things that David had written. She would have known that well. She would have known the saving act of God. And she was hoping and looking forward to God coming again. That's what she was doing. Where God would redeem his people, save his people. Anna was looking forward to this. Actually, it was more than looking forward to it. It consumed her whole life. Everything. She lived in hope of a king who would represent God and bring in his never-ending kingdom. That's what she hoped for. She was looking for a redeemer, the one who would save. And Anna, when she looks at this little baby, I know we know the story, but think about it. She looks at the little baby and she recognizes Jesus as this king, the one who would bring God's kingdom to earth. This passage today is vitally important for us because it tells us who the baby is. Let me personalize it a little bit more. This is vitally important for each one of you this morning because it tells you who this baby is. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It's a funny statement, isn't it? Redemption of Jerusalem. Sounds a little strange, but it's actually easy to understand. Redemption just means, it's just another word for save. And Jerusalem is just another word for Israel. So it's just sort of like saying, if you're referring to Australia, someone, I mean, we don't do it these days, but would say Canberra, and they'd know you're sort of talking about the country. God's kingdom coming to earth. It's just, that's what Anna's saying. Anna is looking forward to God's kingdom coming to earth. And God's people believed, as I said before, that people would stream into this Jerusalem, and God's peace, his shalom, would be upon the earth. And Anna knows that it's going to be this baby held by the teenage couple that's going to bring this to fruition. And this is why she gives thanks to God. That's her first reaction. She gives thanks to God. And she'd been living in hope for this day, living in hope. I was living in hope. I was living in hope that I'd get picked for the first 11 cricket team. I went to the cricket camp. I think my mum and dad were delighted that I went. 5 days of not hearing that ball just going boom, boom, boom. They were delighted. And I remember the very first morning of the practice, I was so nervous. All this devotion. And I was in the nets, about to face the first ball. And the guy that was going to come and bowl was the captain of the first 11. Actually, he was captain of Victoria under 19s. And he was opening the bowling for Paran in first districts as a 17-year-old. This guy went on to play for under-19s Australia, and he was a very good cricketer. And I'm about to face him as a left-armer, and here I was, batting, ready to make the good impression. And I didn't even see it. It just went boom, straight through, knocked the middle stump out, bowled first ball. Well, things got better from there. I hit a few in the middle. Did all right. Ended up making the squad. Got dropped from the team after a few weeks, but I made the squad. And when I arrived home, all I wanted to do was to tell my mum and dad. Actually, all I wanted to do was to tell anyone who'd listen, really. Anybody who was willing to listen to me. I wanted to speak about what happened. And this is what Anna wants to do also. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. It's interesting, isn't it? Spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to it. The ones who were looking forward to the Messiah, the ones who were willing to listen, the ones whose ears were open to the glory of the coming King. She spoke to those who were willing to listen. And she spoke to people about him. She would have said things like, this is the promised one, this baby that I'm holding, this is the promised one. The Redeemer, the one who will save us. This is God's plan, this little baby. Listen carefully. When Anna saw Jesus, she saw God's salvation. When Anna saw baby Jesus, she saw God's salvation. Your Maker, she saw his salvation. Who do we see? Who do we see when we see the baby? That's the question, isn't it? Let me personalize it again. Who do you see? Who do you see when you look at the baby? We have more information than Anna ever had, don't we? We know the story. We've got God's word. We can read it. We know about him in this book. Anna may have held the baby Jesus. She was able to see him. But we know more. Jesus redeemed. He saved those who trust in him, in his death and in his resurrection. This was God's salvation plan. This is his plan for each one of you, for me, for us. It's bigger than Anna could ever imagine. This is God's big left hook. They weren't expecting this. They were expecting someone to come in, a king, and to crush the Romans, defeat through army and war, and instead, God comes as a baby. The Prince of Peace comes and changes the world. Changes the world. Jesus was born to die for us. That's why Christmas is around. He was born to die, to actually lay down his life as a spiritual payment for our sin, the wrongdoings we've done, for the times when we've worshipped anything and anyone above God. We've all done it. We're all guilty. He died for that, so we can be released from the penalty that we owe. He took it upon himself, so we can be free. This is great news, friends. After his death, he was raised to life by the Father, destroying death, making a mockery of it. He came alive. And he now rules. He rules with all power and authority from the right hand of the Father. And he sent his Spirit to live and dwell in us. Now, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, Lord and Redeemer. Do we see Jesus like Anna did? That's what we've got to think about. Do we see him like that? The true Redeemer of the world. The Saviour of the world. The one who loves you. I can't, Rod and I, we can't express how much he loves you, me. And he calls us to be part of his family. For friends, this Redeemer is coming back again. He's coming back. We look back and it's party time when we look back and we understand and we know why Jesus was born. To save us. And we praise him and we thank him for it. And we look forward to when he comes back again. When he comes back and he wipes every tear. No more pain, no more crying, no more mourning. Pure party time. We're going to remember that when we take communion, when Rod leads us in a minute. We look back at the cross and the empty tomb, and we look forward to the certain return of Jesus. So we're a bit like Anna. We're waiting. It could be tonight, could be tomorrow, could be 1,000 years. We don't know, but he's coming back. And we celebrate it. But friends, that's the call on our lives. Jesus loves us. And he calls us to be with him. And he's calling us home. So wherever you are, even this morning in your life, the start of it, middle of it, towards the end, he's calling you. And he loves you. And he made you. And he saved you. He's our Redeemer. Let me pray.